Andrea is going to come and bring our readings to us.
Our first reading this morning is taken from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there was a man who was about to leave on a journey. He called his servants and put them in charge of his property. He gave to each one according to his ability. To one he gave 5,000 gold coins, to another he gave 2,000, and to another he gave 1,000. Then he left on his journey. The servant who had received 5,000 coins went at once and invested his money and earned another 5,000. In the same way, the servant who had received 2,000 coins earned another 2,000. But the servant who had received 1,000 coins went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master to those servants came back and settled accounts with them. The servant who had received 5,000 coins came in and handed over the other 5,000. "You gave me 5,000 coins, sir," he said. "Look, here are another 5,000 that I've earned." "Well done, you good and faithful servant," said his master. "You've been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come on in and share my happiness." Then the servant who had been given 2,000 coins came in and said, "You gave me 2,000 coins, sir. Look, here are another 2,000 that I've earned." "Well done, you good and faithful servant," said his master. "You have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come on in and share my happiness." Then the servant who had received 1,000 coins came in and said, "Sir, I know you are a hard man. You reap harvests where you did not sow, and you gather crops where you did not scatter seed. I was afraid, so I went off and hid your money in the ground. Look, here is what belongs to you." "You bad and lazy servant," his master said. "You knew, did you, that I reap harvest where I do not sow and gather crops where I did not scatter seed? Well then, you should have deposited my money in the bank, and I would have received it all back with interest when I returned. Now take the money away from him, give it to the one who has 10,000 coins. For to every person who has something, even more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But the person who has nothing, even the little that he has, will be taken away from him. As for this useless servant, throw him outside in the darkness. There he will cry and gnash his teeth."
Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one body with many parts. Christ is like a single body which has many parts. It is still one body, even though it is made up of different parts. In the same way, all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, have been baptized into the one body by the same Spirit, and we have all been given the one Spirit to drink. For the body itself is not made up only one part, but of many parts. If the foot were to say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not keep it from being a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not keep it from being a part of the body. If the whole body were just an eye, how could it hear? And if it were only an ear, how could it smell? As it is, however, God put every different part in the body just as he wanted it to be. There would not be a body if it were all only one part. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So then, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," nor can the head say to the feet, "Well, I don't need you." On the contrary, we cannot do without the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. And those parts that we think aren't worth very much are the ones we treat with greater care, while the parts of the body which don't look very nice are treated with special modesty, which the more beautiful parts do not need. God himself has put the body together in such a way as to give greater honour to those parts that need it. And so there is no division in the body, but all its different parts have the same concern for one another. If one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one part is praised, all the other parts share its happiness. All of you are Christ's body, and each one is a part of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. And it's great that John's here to preach today.
It sounds as if I don't always turn up when I'm going to preach, but maybe that's true. So let's pray. Lord, through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So, talents, to stew or to steward, that is the question, as someone once said. Well, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of the word talent, my thoughts go inevitably to the TV reality show Britain's Got Talent. I don't want them to go there, but somehow I can't stop them. Because every Saturday night, whatever channel you switch to, there always seems to be yet another talent show. So, did you know that in this very church, in this very room indeed, we have the relative of a Britain's Got Talent winner? That's worth a woo, isn't it? And the picture of the winner will come up on the screen. 2012, it's Pudsey, the dog. So, Trish, tell us, how are you related to Pudsey the dog?
I'm not related to Pudsey the dog.
Oh, okay, right. Perhaps we should have Pudsey's friend, Ashley. That's right, yes. It sounded a bit better. Tell us how you're related to Ashley.
Ashley is my great niece. So her father is my nephew.
Ah, oh, wow. Gosh.
Is
he related to Pudsey the dog?
If you go far enough back in his gene pool, yes, he's related to Pudsey because they both originate from the wolf.
Ah, right. Okay. Yes. And does he ever go and play with Pudsey?
No.
No, I suppose Pudsey's a bit too valuable. No. Plus, his dog seems to have a habit of wanting to eat the microphone. Anyway, so you can go and get Shish's autograph after the service. I don't think you'll ever come anyone else to come that close to winning Britain's Got Talent. But, of course, sadly, Britain's Got Talent doesn't always go quite as smoothly. On the one hand, you have the judge, the high and mighty master, who doesn't seem to like time wasters and won't be messed around. And on the other hand, you have the plucky but stroppy and frankly not very talented wannabes who don't seem to have worked out that if you want to do well, it's a good idea to please the judges, or at least not be rude to them. So in both the parable and the TV show, the result is the same. The failed wannabes get cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the servant, it really was outer darkness, because there wasn't even the cheery Geordie duo of Ant and Dec to lighten the gloom. So where did they go wrong, the servant and the timbrel waving ladies? Well, according to his master, the servant was bad and lazy. I can't say if that was true of the ladies, although they did certainly seem to be conserving their energy somewhat, even to the point of not smiling. Perhaps they all had a bit of an inferiority complex. The tambourine stroke timbrel ladies, maybe, because they perhaps knew deep down they could never be as talented as the likes of Ashley and Pudsey. And maybe the servant, too, felt that he lived in the shadow of his other two colleagues. But more fundamentally, I think that they all failed to understand what it was all about. There was a sense of anger and gloom about their judge. The ladies seemed to feel that the judges had it in for them before they even began, And possibly they did. They certainly did by the end. And that was reflected in their attitude. And the servant, too, thought that his master was a hard man who reaps harvests where you did not plant and gathers crops where you did not scatter. In other words, an exploiter, an oppressor, and a thief. Now, I used to find this parable very hard to understand because it seems as if the master, who is obviously meant to be God, admits that he is just as bad as the lazy servant claims. But actually, he's not. That's the whole point. The master simply quotes back the servant's words to him, "You knew, did you, that I reap harvest where I do not plant," etc., to show how ridiculous they are. Because we've already seen that the master is nothing like this. We see that he is trusting. He trusts his servants while he goes away on a long journey. He's fair. He only expects them to earn according to their ability. The servant with 2,000 coins was praised just as much as the one with 5,000. And he was affirming. He could always have wanted more. Bosses normally do. But he affirms and praises the first two servants wholeheartedly. And he values them, not just as servants or ROI, return on investment, but as friends. "Come on in," he says, "and share my happiness." So the lazy servant had fundamentally misunderstood his master. Just as Adam and Eve had got it wrong by believing that God had an ulterior motive, because they thought to keep back the real deal. So this servant had got his loving, trusting, generous master catastrophically wrong. Now, this story of Jesus was probably aimed at the Judean leaders of his day, the religious establishment which had carefully buried in rules and regulations the staggeringly good news about the God who saves and forgives and heals and restores, in order to keep that news safe and sterile and uncontaminated by the grubby fingers of real human beings. But I believe that this parable and the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also tells us loads about how we can use our talents and gifts, whether, quote, natural or, quote, spiritual gifts, how we can use them as good stewards. And it tells us how we can avoid some of the problems that cause us to stew our talents and gifts on the back burner rather than stewarding them wisely and fruitfully to help build God's kingdom here on earth. So what can we learn about stewardship from these two passages? Well, first, understanding what our God is like. God is not like Simon Cowell. Sorry, I don't mean to shock lovers of reality TV, and I don't for a moment mean to suggest that Simon's not a nice chap. I'm sure he is, and I'm not at all jealous that someone of my age has such fame, fortune, and shiny white teeth. What I mean is that God is not a talent scout. A talent scout is someone who looks for people who already have talent. A talent scout is, by definition, someone who reaps harvests where she did not plant and gathers crops where he did not scatter seed. If someone has no obvious talent, then they're not much use to a talent scout, unless they're so horrendously untalented that they can be used for the freak show elements of reality TV. But God is not like that. God wants us all to succeed. He's not sitting there with a buzzer on his desk, which he can hit to bring our ridiculous performance to an end. Rather, he wants us to succeed and do well. He has made us. He has given us all talent and creativity. He invests in us by giving us his Holy Spirit to help us to develop our talents and to give us new gifts. The Holy Spirit helps us to learn new insights and find opportunities, sometimes even from the experiences that we would rather not have had. For in all things, God works for good with those who love him, with those whom he has called according to his purpose. Yes, just as God offers us shares in his kingdom through good stewardship of money, he also offers us roles and jobs in his kingdom through stewarding and developing our gifts and talents. Now, I believe that God actually gets excited when we use our talents for his kingdom. Now, when our children were little, I sometimes used to sacrifice a weekend away in the in-laws, with the in-laws, by saying that I would nobly stay at home all by myself to sort out the house or the garden. And I'm sure that as Ruth and the children drove back home and got near Chelmsford, they were probably excited to see just how I'd use my talents and exercise my creativity in the house or the garden. For instance, there was always the artistic way that I had arranged the piles of washing up by the sink in such a beautiful yet natural, almost random fashion. And I think that the master in the story had that same sense of excitement as he neared home. I wonder how my servants have got on. I wonder what ideas they've come up with. I wonder how much they've made. And God's deep love for us means that we can try and fail. We can make mistakes. He's placed us in a community of love, the church, where we can develop our gifts and be encouraged and affirmed, even if it takes us a while to get there. It's not like Britain's Got Talent, where the audience start booing and shouting, off, off, as soon as they get bored. At least that's what I'm hoping this morning. Yes, God wants to see what we can do, not what we can't. Some of us were maybe brought up in families where nothing was ever quite good enough. For the best of reasons. Okay, well done for getting an A minus. What happened to the A plus? And if we were brought up like that, then it's all too easy to see God as another parent who is never quite satisfied. Okay, well done for going to the Bible study on Wednesday night. But what about the early morning prayer meeting on Saturday? Well done for earning 5,000 coins, but 10,000 would have been nice. So if this morning you feel that you have potentially got talents or gifts that are being stewed rather than stewarded, let me ask you this question. How do you understand God? Do you feel deep down that he is loving, affirming, encouraging, and longing to see you enjoy the gifts and the talents that he's given you? Or do you see him like the servant did, as a hard man from whom it is frankly safer to hide your talents? Secondly, understand your shape. Now, this isn't some kind of healthy living program. I've long ago stopped even wanting to understand my physical shape. Shape refers to a section in this book called The Purpose-Driven Life, by a guy called Rick Warren. He of the colourful T-shirts, as you may remember, if you've been coming to the church for a few years, when we worked through his book. And this section, Purpose 4, as he calls it, is all about finding your shape for serving God. So shape stands for spiritual gifts, heart. A is for abilities, P for personality, E for experience. Now, you'll have to read the book, I'm afraid. There's two copies. Well, when I put this one back, there's two copies in the cupboard downstairs. Sadly, we don't have time to go into it all now. But I really do recommend it, as I personally found it very liberating. Because I was brought up in a very strict denomination called the Brethren. And if you were a man, the only gift that you really needed, or indeed the only gift for you to use, was speaking in public, either by sharing a word in the morning meeting or by preaching at the gospel service of a Sunday evening. You couldn't even make the sandwiches because that was the woman's gift. Now, my father was a painfully quiet, deeply shy, dignified gentleman. Just like me, really. You can see I'm a chip off the old block. And I can still remember standing by the kitchen table where we lived in Beckenham in Kent. And I was about 5 or 6, and he was doing his shoelaces up, I remember. And I asked him, "Daddy, why don't you ever say anything in the meeting?" And he mumbled something about being far too old for that kind of thing. But the reality was that I, in my infant wisdom, was expecting him to be a very square peg in a round hole. Or, to use Paul's picture in 1 Corinthians 12, I was expecting him to be an eye when actually he was a hand. Paul's point is very obvious, really. In the church, we all have a role and a gift or a talent to help us do that role well. No one part of the body can manage without the others. No one part is so important or independent that it can declare UDI and become a separate body. There would not be a body if it were all only one part, verse 19. You'd have an amoeba, I suppose, but not a body. For example, as you know all too well, I can stand up in front of a crowd of people and talk for England. It doesn't faze me at all, and yet I understand for other people it would terrify them. What would terrify me is sitting where Dan is, with all those knobs and dials shouting right or wrong questions at me. And I enjoy doing the presentation at Alpha. But I'll always be rushing around preparing at the last minute because my brain is missing the bit that makes you look at your watch and leave enough time. A skill that I find so scarily present in others, including my wife. But it doesn't really matter because I know that Penny and Marianne and Naomi and others too will be there by 7 o'clock, exercising their gifts of hospitality. I assume they're there by 7 o'clock. I'd never know if they weren't. That's when they're supposed to be there. Sure they are. And the church will be clean, thanks to Glenn, and safe, thanks to Bob and his team. Now, that's just a tiny, tiny fraction of all the gifts that are exercised to make this church function as well as it does. And that's not to mention all the other things that we could do, but perhaps we've never thought of doing, because we don't realise how many other gifts and talents lie undiscovered within this one part of the big family of God. And the bit in Rick Warren's book that I found really liberating and encouraging is that it's actually good to enjoy exercising your gifts and talents for God. Being brought up in a sort of religious environment, that may seem a shock. I grew up thinking that if I enjoyed using my talents for God, it was a sign of pride, especially if they were gifts or skills that I'd always had. I was in the natural, so to speak, rather than in the spirit. And I think there's still something of that feeling around today. You know the kind of thing. A. There is a desperate need for people to help in Light Factory. B. You have a pathological hatred of children and can't think of anything worse. Therefore, C. God is clearly telling you to help in Light Factory. The fact that it's excruciatingly painful and unsuccessful for all concerned just proves that it's God's will, because you're not supposed to enjoy exercising your talents. So here's my second challenge for you. If you find that what you thought were your gifts and talents are actually being stewed into a flavourless mush rather than being stewarded fruitfully and positively, are you in the right job? Have you been forced or maybe just drifted into a role that you don't have the gifts and talents for, and there's a different job that you could do really well? So look at your natural skills and your abilities and your experiences. Prayerfully consider where your true talents lie. Speak to others. Ask them to press the buzzer if they think that you're going down the wrong track. And then speak to Lisa or Lindsay. Tell them what you think your gift is and see if there's a chance to use it. Don't carry on making cups of hot coffee if you're afoot. It's much better and safer to leave that particular job to the hands. Then thirdly and finally, we need to understand that we are Christ's body. In a moment, we'll be celebrating, when we take communion, that God took on a human body in Christ and allowed that body to be seen and touched and broken for us. But now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us, even more amazingly, that all of you a Christ's body, and each one is a part of it. Yes, that's you and you and you and you. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you do the pointing again. Now, you may well say, like Sergeant Wilson in Dad's Army, are you sure that's wise, sir? Is it really sensible to let a group of fallible human beings represent Christ on earth? But whether it is or whether it isn't, that's what God has decided to do. He's chosen us to be the way that Jesus Christ is seen and touched today. And in turn, the way that Jesus still touches people's lives and brings hope and healing and salvation. We don't actually have an option. When we become Christians, we become part of Christ's body. Our choice is just to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ on earth, to decide how we can contribute and develop our individual talents and gifts, our skills and insights to the cause of God's kingdom so that it may continue to grow. So, one body, one exciting, if challenging, mission. But to help us, a huge, rich diversity of gifts and talents given us by the same Creator who made the universe to teem with life and joy and variety in just the same way. Many parts to the body, but one Master who loves and affirms us and wants us to succeed, so that at the end, he may have yet another reason for saying, "Well done, come on in and share my happiness." Let's pray. Just a couple of moments of quiet to reflect, to think whether we are exercising the gifts or talents that God has given us and really wants us to enjoy using. Whether our view of God hinders the way that we use our gifts. Father, as we look around at the world you have created, we're reminded again that you are a God who loves richness and diversity. Thank you that you have also given us, your people, a huge, rich diversity of gifts and talents to help us look after your body. Forgive us when we fail to see your love and creativity at work in ourselves and others. Help us now and in the days ahead so that we can see you at work in our lives, awakening new talents, giving us spiritual gifts, so that we may serve you with joy and expectation and excitement. In Jesus' name, amen.